For us here at Calvary, it's the first Sunday of the month, as Alex mentioned. So not only in terms of the bulletin that goes out, but for us, we're going to have a time of communion towards the close of our service, just the way that we do things here. And if you are a first-time visitor, welcome. We're blessed that you're here. I just want to let you know that, and some of you already know this, for us, we essentially just make our way through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. That's generally how we roll through the Bible. And as such, we find ourselves in Mark chapter 10 this morning. And it's a little bit of a chapter that, it has some hot-button, hot-topic issues. We're going to hear the Lord talk about marriage, divorce, gender identity, and remarriage, all those fun things that we like to talk about. But they are important things, and of course, we want to turn to the Word of God to hear what the Lord has to say. I think these kind of things, some churches, even our own tendency, would want to avoid them. We don't like controversy or conflict, but we do believe it's necessary for us to read, to understand, especially the heart of God in these areas, and then ultimately that we would lovingly obey and submit ourselves to the Word of God and what He tells us to do. So Mark chapter 10, if you don't have a Bible, we would be happy to let you borrow one. You can raise your hand high in the air, and Fred will put a Bible in your hand. We do have English and Japanese Bibles, so Nihon no Seisho mo arimasu. And really, I can tell you already, it's going to be a two-part message, and we're going to just step into the doorway of this and lay some foundation, very important foundation. Some of it might be a little basic for some of you, but I think it's good, even as Peter would remind you, sometimes it's good just to be reminded of the things that we already know. And so that's what we get to do this morning. We're going to be looking at the first five verses, in some sense kind of stopping short of really the bulk of what Jesus has to say, but we'll come back to that next week. And so I invite you, please, come back next week, and let's read and study together. But Mark chapter 10, if you're there, again, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to invite you to stand with me, please, as we do here at Calvary Okinawa, in honor of God and His Word. I know we have different translations, reading from the New King James, and so you can follow along as I read aloud. It says, "Then he arose from there," speaking of Jesus, "he arose from there, he came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. Multitudes gathered to him again, as he was accustomed, and he taught them again. And there in the crowd," we read verse 2, "the Pharisees would come and ask him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" And notice the word that Mark employs there, "testing him. Jesus would answer and said to them, 'Well, what did Moses command you?' And their response is, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her, to send the wife away.'" And Jesus will respond and he'll go to scripture, but in the beginning of that, verse 5, and it's really where we'll pause for our time, and he answers and says, "Well, because of the hardness of your heart, he would write you that precept." Let's pause there. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day you've given us. It's been many this summer. Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us. And Lord, even as we begin this chapter, that in some ways it would be easier just to avoid. But Lord, we trust that you have something you want to say. Your truths, your love that you want to reveal. And Lord, we agree with the psalmist that your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. You show us the way that we should go. It's the best way because it's your way. And Lord, I pray that we would then follow and we would incline our ears to hear your voice and to heed and allow you as our good shepherd to take us down the path that you want to take us, Lord. And so, God, we just simply invite you to be a part. Lead us, guide us, grant us ears to hear, a heart to obey. And we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. So I have a confession to make. I I tend to be one of those people that when I get something new or if someone gives me something new, especially if it's a gadget of some sort, then I'm not one of those guys that opens the owner's manual. I'm one of those guys like, I don't need the owner's manual. I'll just figure it out by myself, you know. In my pride, I think, I got this. I'm like, oh, don't you want to check that? I'm like, Charlie Holmes, I don't need that thing, you know. I'll just check it out by myself. But the reality is that along the way, and usually it's not too soon after I get that thing, I've broken it or I've locked it up or I've pushed buttons or I've done something that I shouldn't have done, and now it's, you know, we're stuck, it's not operating like it should, there's blinking lights, and then my kids are upset, and my wife's like, see, I told you, and so then in humble defeat, I'm like, all right, where's the owner's manual, and I open this thing up. Anybody relate? Anybody like that? All right, well, thank you, bro, yeah. So there's three people first service as well. The rest of you are awesome. We're horrible. But then I find sometimes, maybe you've discovered this, where when you actually read the manual, you come to discover that there's a whole other set of things that thing can do that you didn't even know about. You're like, what in the world? I've been in darkness this whole time. Look at this. These amazing things this thing can do. You know, the frustration and the time and the energy, maybe, and sometimes money or pain or, you know, arguments with your family that you could have just, or I could have saved myself if I just simply humbled myself from the get-go and opened the instruction manual or the owner's manual. And I have found, though, that over the years that there are many who adopt that same approach when it comes to the Christian life. When it comes to things like marriage and family and how to navigate work and school and relationships, God gives us all these wonderful gifts and we're like, Charlie Holmes, we can figure it out ourselves. We got this. And along we go. And we've taken our clues on how to do it from the world and culture and society and TV and all these things. And all of a sudden, it breaks. There's a crisis. There's trouble. There's things that are, you know, the warning lights start coming on. And we realize, we've messed up. We've gone down a path that we shouldn't have gone down. And often it's those things that the Lord uses. And His grace, as He's done in my life so often, I have to come back to this book. Listen, today we get to open the owner's manual. We get to hear from the one who created mankind. We get to hear from the one who created marriage, who alone has the authority then to tell us how it's supposed to work, how it functions best. The operating procedures. And the reality is that often what we read here, and not just on this topic, but many topics, it is in direct opposition from what the world is telling us, what society promotes and what our culture espouses. It's often in direct opposition to that. And I say that, and most of you know this, but as we come to this topic of marriage and divorce and gender identity and remarriage, it may challenge your current worldview. And I pray that by God's Spirit, that He'll enable all of us to be able to read and to hear His heart behind these things and to know that all of it is packaged in grace. And while there might be things that are hard to hear, to know that the Bible tells us there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction is good. Direction is good. Correction is good. But it's difficult. And so for our time in this particular area, we're going to take it in two parts. I wanted to make sure that we understood the heart of God. I wanted to make sure we laid this foundation as we unpack these things that Jesus will say that there's important things that we make sure that are there before we set them on top. Because they're important. They're topics that we're engaged in now in our world, in our workplace, in school, family. Because the culture around us has a very different definition of these things. Well, I draw your attention back to verse 1 as we do. We'll just go through. We're told that Jesus would arise from there. Where is there? We'll talk about that in a second. He comes to the region of Judea, but notice it's by the other side of the Jordan. That means the river, the Jordan River. And multitudes would gather to him again. And as he was accustomed, we're told he would teach them again. Hey, Jesus and the disciples, they are on the move again. The last that we saw them, they were in the northern area of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. They were up in Caesarea Philippi and up in Mount Hermon, possibly. But they were in Capernaum. It's a coastal town around the Sea of Galilee. They've left there. They've made their way, and they're making their way south towards Jerusalem. That's where Jesus wants to go. It's the area called Judea. But as they're making their way south, they take the scenic route. They don't take a direct route. They cross over to the eastern side. It's what's called the Transjordan, or an area called Perea, as they've made their way into that. And it's a longer route, but it's an easier terrain for them to come down. And we are told by Mark that as they do that, they find themselves in a familiar scene. It's a great multitudes around them, the crowds, you remember, that anytime they would see Jesus, they would flock to him, they would follow him. They just in masses, they wanted to be around him. And we're told that he's accustomed to that. That's the norm. It was the norm for the groups to gather, and along with that norm is the norm that he'd engage them. And specifically, we're told that he would teach this crowd. Now, we've seen this over and over again. The multitudes gather, and they gather for different reasons. The Lord is always compassionate, and he would meet their physical needs. At times when they're hungry, he feeds them. Times when they need a medical, a physical deliverance, a touch, a healing, and he would do that. There's times where it was spiritual, it was demonic, oppression, possession, these things, and the Lord would engage that. And all of the physical things. But the Lord knew that the greatest need of the people, it wasn't physical, but it was spiritual. And so we read about spiritual healing and spiritual deliverance and spiritual nourishment. And that's what he brings here. It's spiritual nourishment. He's teaching the crowds. Now, what does he teach? We're not told. Mark doesn't record for us what exactly he's talking about. But we know from the greater context of the Gospels that Jesus would teach about the kingdom of God. He would, as he's going to do, he's going to reference Scripture. From our perspective, it's an Old Testament Bible study. He's going to go to the Old Testament. He's going to talk about Scripture. He's going to teach them the heart of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God. What it said, what it meant, and how it applied to their life. And in just that same format, that's something that for us today as followers of Jesus, we gather together and we want to hear the heart of God in that same form as we read the Scripture. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? And by the way, and I hope this is why you've come, that for us as our church, we give great emphasis to this. To the simple teaching of the Word of God simply. Now, they're fancy terms. There are theological terms, expositional, expository. It just means that we're reading to understand. And so we want to know what was the context? What was the original audience thinking? Where's the setting? What's the history? What's the background? What's going on in the things that we're reading about? We teach inductively. We don't find a principle and put it in. We want to allow the Bible to speak for itself. And we teach systematically and applicationally. It's book by book. It's chapter by chapter. It's verse by verse. We want to look at a text within the context. And then we don't want to just have study for the sake of study. We want to be able to know, how does that apply to my life? So what? How does it affect me today? Here in Okinawa, with my family, in my marriage, in my season of singleness, the places that I go to school, and the place that I work, the place that I volunteer, you find yourself. It's we study for that, we read for that. That we put handles on these truths and bring them home with us. And what we need for life, it's found right here. And so I realize again, it's basic, but we come back to this, that we want to be able to seek God's guidance, God's direction, God's instruction, and we find that primarily through God's word. That we'd open the scriptures. And if you are visiting this morning, again, welcome. We're blessed that you're here. Thank you for joining me in my weekly PT to climb the three stairs, And if you're still in that place of visiting and trying to check out churches, I realize it's hard. Many of you, you moved and you had a great fellowship wherever you were, and now you're in a new place and it's hot, it's humid, and new food, and there's all these things that are thrown at you, and housing's full, and all the rest. Again, we pray for you. And church is important, and thank you for making it an important thing. But I'd like to lovingly challenge you. If you feel like, maybe this isn't your cup of tea, this isn't your vibe, that's okay, I get it. We can't minister to everybody. But please find a place that teaches the word of God without apology, truthfully and boldly. Now, your worship style might be different and your tradition might be different, but please do not compromise on the teaching of the word. We're not told exactly what Jesus was teaching the crowd, that he taught them. But there in verse 2, we find a specific topic that's brought to him, and so maybe he is talking about divorce or marriage and these things. And notice with me three things real quick, just observation. It's the Pharisees who come and ask him this question. We've met them before, these guys. They were a group of Jewish religious leaders, predominant in that culture. They were conservative. They had a lot of influence. And one of the things for sure is that they don't like Jesus at all. He is a maverick to them. He is drawing attention in crowds, and people like him, and people love to follow him, and that's upsetting them, and they don't like it. They're losing control. And as such, they want Jesus to go away. And so every opportunity that they can, they want to discredit him. They want to trap him. They want to trick him. They're going to try to set him up. And eventually, we know that they are going to kill him and be a part of that. And so they ask this question about divorce. While Jesus is there in a public setting with a large crowd around him, and Mark tells us by inspiration of the Spirit that they're not asking because they really want to know. They're not trying to glean wisdom from Jesus. They want to start a war with him. They want to test him, to trip him, and to trap him. It's a question to cause contention. You have people in your life like that? It's like the New Testament version of internet trolls. There's a legitimate conversation, and they just insert themselves just to make a mess of things. And I want to suggest to you that perhaps they even have something a little more sinister and devious on their mind. Like, why would Mark take the time to tell us they crossed over to the Transjordan? Who cares? Seems insignificant. But I want to tell you, and I believe that it plays into this idea that the Pharisees spring this question on Jesus at that place, that's by design. Because the eastern side of the Jordan is under the legal jurisdiction of a man by the name of Herod. Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas, as we know him. And if you remember, that is the same Herod that had John the Baptist put in jail and eventually would have him beheaded. You remember that account? You remember why John the Baptist was arrested? John the Baptist was arrested because he spoke against what Herod did. The fact that he would divorce and then steal his brother's wife, Herodias, and marry her. And so John was bold, and he stood up in a public arena, in a public place, and his views were known, and he said, that isn't right. It's wrong. And Herod and Herodias didn't like it, and so they arrested him. I want to submit to you that the Pharisees know this, that this is part of the test and trap. They're trying to set him up, that they know exactly how Jesus is going to answer. And it's just, it happens to be in Perea. It happens to be where Herod's in charge. And maybe that some in that crowd would hear what Jesus would say, and they would come back to Herod, and the same fate that befell John the Baptist would befall Jesus. And you can read all about the Herods. They're like a soap opera. The drama and the stuff that happens with them. You know, there'll be times where you are going to be challenged for what you believe. That there might even be a time where someone's going to, in a sense, set you up. Because they already know what your position is about something. And yet you're going to find yourself amongst some other friends, the stroller mommies, your unit, family, group of friends. And there someone's going to just drop this question on you. That's controversial. It's a hot button issue. What are we going to do? How are we going to answer? Listen, gang, it's a point I brought with the guys yesterday. The face of temptation. That we have to be like Daniels of our day. And it's said of Daniel that he determined in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. That he wasn't going to partake in the king's delicacies, the idea of the influence of the world around him, the ungodly influence. And he was going to stand his ground, but he did that before he is in that place of making that decision. And so often, when we find ourselves there and having to decide in that moment, if you're like me, I'll confess, I usually will withdraw. We have to determine long before the test that we're not going to compromise God's truth. We're not going to compromise the Word of God, that we're going to agree and resolve in your heart that you're going to take a stand for what is right and what is true. You know, because we're already starting to see, right, those who take a stand for biblical truth and principles being harassed in the public arena, being sued, being arrested for their Christian faith, for their Christian convictions. And I do believe that we should not be surprised that that is going to rise, that that's going to increase in the States and here in Japan, as the culture around us, society around us becomes, and I would say this way, increasingly ungodly, but aggressively so. And the question we realize, it can be a legitimate one. There are people who are genuinely seeking. They want to know, well, what does the Bible have to say about this? What do you believe about this as a Christian? And there are times where there's a legitimate question, and we're encouraged to be able to give a reason, a hope, or the reason for the hope that we have and why we would believe such things. But again, Mark reveals the motive. It's not genuine. Matthew gives us a fuller understanding of the question in his gospel. They ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And so they're asking to test Jesus, not genuinely learn from him. Here's what we also know. That whatever answer he gives, there's going to be someone or someones in the crowd, they're not going to like what he has to say. It's a polarizing topic. It's a divisive issue. And it was a touchy subject in that day as it is in our day. But we have to realize we can't detach ourselves from the crowd, that this wasn't just a theoretical discussion. they're people, the real people in that crowd, real people who have been divorced, real people who have been remarried, real people who are perhaps in the process of it. And so it's real life. And so they ask the question, and I love how Jesus responds. He's such the master teacher, isn't he? Well, is it lawful to do this? And the Lord then, he answers a question with a question. What does Moses command you? I'm trying to adopt that with my own kids. Can I have some money? Where do you think money comes from? How do you think we get that? But you know what's funny is he basically tells them, well, go look it up. Which when I was a kid, I didn't like that answer. How do you spell pneumonia? Well, go look it up. If I knew how to spell it and then look it up, then. But basically Jesus says, hey, well, what does the Bible have to say? Why don't you open your Bible and you tell me what the law says? What does God say about that particular topic? And in this case, that's a good thing. That's a good thing to go look up. That's a good thing for us. You have a question about life and life issues? Hey, open your Bible. Go look it up. What does God have to say about that particular thing? You know, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says that it's his divine power that has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Not most things, not some things. Everything we need for this life. And if I can amplify that, to live a victorious Christian life, to live a life of joy and a life of contentment. A life that's flourishing. That we're not just surviving, but we're thriving. That everything that we need, God's given us for life and godliness. It's through the knowledge of him. Well, how do we have the knowledge of him? Well, he's revealed himself through the pages of Scripture. And God's called us by his own glory and excellence. And then it's through these things, through these precious promises that the Lord has given us, that we then can be partakers of his divine nature. Jesus would tell the disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. They didn't understand. How could that be good for us? How could that actually be an advantage for us? Jesus says, I'm going to go, but I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to send the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus. He's going to come alongside, and he will be with you and in you and lead you and guide you in all truth. And so we thank the Lord that we have the Spirit of God, who then really is our teacher. I just get the privilege of being the mouthpiece. But as we open the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God that speaks to the people of God. We understand then the heart of God. But it only works if we open the Bible. So God, forgive us that we go to Google or YouTube. And we do that first so often when we should be going to the Word of God and His truth. I have another Christmas with Christie story. If you been around for a while, you've heard this one too, but for a lot of new people, so I have fresh blood. All right. So many, many years ago, my wife and I, we were dating at the time. We did Christmas at her house. And this particular Christmas, we're opening the gifts, and we're going around taking turns, and it's my turn, and I open my gift, and as I open it, it's a Betty Crocker cookbook, an old one, the pictures. And the thing is, with this particular gift, it wasn't a new Betty Crocker cookbook. It was a very well-used cookbook. And so I was really confused when I first opened it. And, of course, you know, I'm dating their daughter, and I'm in love with her, and I want to win their approval. And so, I just feign gratitude. Thank you. I'm so happy that I got this, you know. But instead I'm like, what in the world? Last year it was a nose trimmer. This, what are they trying to tell me? And it was that particular year that finances were tight for me. I was going to college. I was working two jobs. Kind of embarrassed to say, but there'd be times where I'd go down to the blood clinic and sell my plasma. $30 back then. You know, top ramen you can buy with $30? It was, especially the 10 for $1 deal. Anyways. And so money was tight, so I thought, I don't know, I need a Betty Crocker cookbook. And so I'm like smiling and I just kind of motioned like, all right, like for her brothers to open their gift, let's move this along. And but they're all fixated on me, big eyes, smiling, and they're like, no, open it, open it. And so I'm like, all right, I open it, and there in the creases of the pages were gift certificates, $25 gift certificates to the local grocery store. And so I was very humbled. And it wasn't just one or two. There were, you know, tens of them. There were almost every other page, there was a gift certificate there. And even still today, many years later, the emotion of that memory is pretty strong in my heart. First service, I lost it. Gang, listen, God has given us his truth and treasures. And they're found in every page of this book. But we have to open it. we have to open it and dig in and allow him to then nourish our soul, our deepest needs. Because it's there, it's waiting for us. We just need to read it, receive it, apply it. He says, hey, open the book. What does Moses say? What does the law say? And they respond. Parts are missing. And they say, verse 4, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. Just as long as you get a certificate, then for any reason, divorce can happen. Now, they're referring to an Old Testament law. It's found in different places, but Deuteronomy 24, excuse me, is one of those places. And God had given Moses instruction regarding divorce. You understand that God then has a word about divorce. That he actually would have guidelines on how it was to be done and the appropriateness of it and when it was to happen and if it was to happen. But the point of the contention in the culture in Jesus' day stemmed from an important phrase that God would give Moses in that provision for divorce. Because what God tells Moses, and Moses tells the people, is that if the wife finds no favor in the husband's eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, and that's the part that is missing as they quote it. And so the point of contention wasn't necessarily divorce in itself, but it was, what does uncleanness mean? What does it mean if he finds uncleanness? And during that time, at that place, there were two main thoughts led by two rabbis who were popular. One was a guy by the name of Shammai, Rabbi Shammai, or the House of Shammai. And he was generally conservative. And he approached that particular law and he said, listen, the context of all of that area, of that part of Deuteronomy, is dealing with immorality, sexual immorality. What does it look like in society and what does it look like in a marriage? And so his teaching was that, listen, you could get divorced, but you'd only get divorced if there was immorality, indecency, adultery. So for him, he would say that the grounds of divorce were if someone had violated the marriage covenant by going outside of the marriage bounds for physical intimacy. The other school was much more liberal. It was led by a guy by the name of Hillel, Rabbi Hillel, the House of Hillel. And his definition was really liberal. He said, oh, uncleanness can be anything. Anything that the husband finds unpleasing. So if the wife burnt the meal, if she was a lousy cook, if she never received a Betty Crocker cookbook, you know, that she would use the the smoke alarm as the baking timer. He would say, oh, you know, we kind of chuckle at that, but that under Hillel, it could be for any reason. Trivial, superficial. If the husband thought the wife gained too much weight or was too skinny, and or if he saw someone that he thought was prettier, maybe better suited, he could just say, here you go, I'm done with you, I'm going to go get this one. I mean, remember several years ago, it was in the news, in fact, even mainstream news, that there was a report about a man, and I think the story stemmed from China, that he divorced and he actually sued his wife after their second child was born because their children didn't look anything like them. And he found out that his wife had had plastic surgery before they got married, before they knew each other. And so he went and found pictures of her before the plastic surgery. And in his eyes, he said she was ugly and then had ugly kids. That's a horrible thing, right? And so he divorced her and sued her. Now, I try to look it up to find out if that was actually true, and there's groups that say, no, that wasn't true, it's a hoax, it's a story, and others were like, no, it's true, and I don't know. Whether it's true or not, under Hillel's law, that would be okay. I think much of our world today follows that liberal belief. We're just all Hillel. We're going to Hillel in a handbasket. Divorce was common in the day of Jesus. It was common amongst the leaders, common amongst the people. And divorce, in many ways, arguably accommodated their sin, their selfishness. It was widely accepted. That teaching was okay for any reason. You just had to make sure that the paperwork was right. In many ways, today it's no different. We live in society of divorce. It's common. The world doesn't deny the statistics, the rates. They're increasing, not just in the States, not just in Japan, but worldwide. And the reasons for it, and the ideas behind it, and the solutions for it, they're all over the place. It reminds me of the book of Judges, that everyone's just doing right in his own sight. They have their own opinions. And there are those that you look and you find that they say, well, divorce is inevitable. We need to plan for it. That 2, 3, 4 marriages, that's commonplace. That's okay, they would say. Others would say, well, here's how you solve the divorce rates. Just don't get married. Just live together. And if you don't like each other, then just move out, and that way you avoid divorce. That's their solution. And sadly, I came across so many articles that talked about how it can be healthy and better for everyone to choose divorce, as though that's the only option when there are difficulties. Gang, we need to understand that even God permitted divorce. It's one option in certain circumstances, but it's certainly not the default, and it's certainly not the only option. And where this gets touchy is because I don't think there's one of us that hasn't been affected by divorce to one degree or another. It's a very personal thing, becomes a very emotional thing. My own parents, they divorced when I was 10 years old. And it was ugly. And there was a part of me, truth be told, that I was happy that it happened. Because the fighting stopped and the drama stopped. And the neighbor stopped calling the police. And my younger brother, you know, I was 10, he was 3. He didn't know what was going on. The shouting and yelling and things breaking downstairs. It was difficult years. And my parents, like maybe some of yours or for some of you, you know, they had divorced and remarried again, my dad several times. And really by the grace of God, I believe that my siblings, both my half and step, that were mostly okay. You know, there's still scars and wounds that we bear to one degree or another, but no one could ever convince me that divorce is best. that it's good for all, that it's healthy for everyone. Now again, even the Lord recognizes there are times where that happens, and it happens. The Bible is very clear. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says he hates divorce. And he knows firsthand the damage that it can do to people's lives and families. He knows the heartache and the pain, the tears and the difficulties, that all of it, the part of, you know, the process of it, before and even after. But God also knows there are times where it must be. And the reality that there's times where it is. And again, I want to come back to the idea to know, gang, listen, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That grace abounds, and there's always grace. And even the Lord would have at times where this is the option to choose, this is the path to take. And people think, well, divorce is a sin. It's not, it is not the unpardonable sin. I know that. It's not an unforgivable act. But we do have to be clear. We do have to make sure we understand that it's not God's first option. It's not the default choice. It's certainly not the solution, the only solution to difficulties and dark days and struggles and these things that we experience in marriage. But it is a concession. Divorce is a concession. It's a gracious permission. And Jesus tells us, he begins, he says, and where we end, because of the hardness of heart, the hardness of people's hearts, that this was then permitted. I think sometimes we don't realize just how much culture, our own upbringing, maybe even sometimes tradition that we've been a part of, has shaped our worldview. How much of that has influenced how we think and how we operate today. The values that we hold and the worldview that we hold. And so much of it has been defined and shaped by culture. By the popular view. And so I come back to this, why it's so important for us to open the Word of God and say, Lord, what do you have to say about this? And to be honest with that. Because there are times, and not just in this topic, not in this subject alone, but there'll be times where our worldview will be challenged. That what we've brought into this room, and perhaps even for some of us, it's just been something we've held onto for years, in fact. When we open the Word of God, and all of a sudden we're confronted with, that's not what I thought, that's not what I heard, that's not what I believed. And so really the question becomes, are we willing then? And if I can frame it this way as an applicational point, that we would be willing to be teachable, to be challenged, to be honest, to read or reread and look at this passage, this section, these truths and principles, and allow it, if necessary, to shake things up. And there are times where we don't like what we see. We don't like what we find. It goes against the grain of what our desire is, again, what we've thought. But yet the Bible would testify of itself that it is alive, that it is God-breathed, and that every part of it is profitable. It is good for us. There's a benefit. And there are times where it does then instruct us. It shows us the way that we should go. And there's times then where it corrects us. It says, you are on the wrong path. What you're thinking, what you're believing isn't the right thing. It's not in line with the heart of God. And so his Spirit then shows us that. It corrects us. And there's times where we already know what's true, and yet we chose not to do it. And so then the Word rebukes us. And all of it, again, the Lord desiring then to, the way that Paul would write to Timothy, to equip us. But do you understand that it's the heart of God he wants to bless us? That these things aren't just things that it's because God says so. The intent behind them is that it's God's best for us. That we would then live with a life that's full of joy and contentment and blessing. And so Jesus challenges their thinking. He challenges their understanding. And this is where we're going to pause. I pray you'll come back. And I want to ask you that you would read the rest and read and reread and read Genesis 2 and read 1 Corinthians 7. And pray those things through, and maybe perhaps even if you would write out your own questions. And I believe, and we say this from time to time, we gather together as we read the scriptures. And one of the things that I love about what we do as we make our way systematically through, you know exactly where I'm going next. That often the Lord, there are times where God wants to reveal things. It's a revelation, and it's great when it happens. But I also believe that God also wants to confirm things so that you would read ahead. And as God speaks to you, as the Spirit reveals things to you and touches your heart, and then when you come in and I begin to talk and I share what God showed me, it then confirms what the Spirit is already showing you. And so please do that. I think we would agree that the culture and the world around us is seeking to shape our worldview. It is aggressive in its agenda. And it has made a huge impact, and it's made inroads into the church. But if we're going to honor the Lord and truly honor the Lord, we have to go to His Word as our guide. The current today is hostile. And it's moving away from Scripture, and it's moving against Scripture. The voices today would say, the Bible is outdated, it's antiquated, it's old, it's irrelevant. We need to determine in our heart today if we're going to stand on God's truth, because it's going to be challenged. It's not popular. And I pray that as we do that, we'd be willing to be challenged by the Word of God and come to the place that if we read and we understand, that we'll be able to then apply and accept what the Lord would say. And so this morning, though, we transition to a time of communion. You know, hardness of heart and sin is why Jesus came for us. That He came to set us free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the bondage of sin. And it's in His divine design and plan for all of us that we'd experience His grace. And even if we've been in a place where we've messed up and divorce has been a part of our life or remarriage and these things, to know that the Lord is gracious and He redeems and He restores. He's a God of second and third and fourth chances. On the topic of adultery, if you know the account in John 8, you know that there's a woman who was caught, we're told, in the very act of it. It too was a setup, though, right? The religious leaders bring this poor lady, although she's guilty. That's not the topic. She's guilty, but where's the guy? That's the other question. And so they want to condemn her. The crowd wants to condemn her. She's guilty. The law says condemn her. Stone her. And if you know the account, the Lord says, okay, well, whoever here is without sin, go for it. He bends down and begins to write something in the dirt. We don't know. I imagine it's their names. And I imagine it's their names with the little, you know, secret sin that they did. And so one by one, we're told they leave to the place where now there's nobody. It's just her and the Lord. And then he says to her, well, where are your accusers? And she says, well, they're gone. And such gracious words. Well, neither do I condemn you. You're free. But in that freedom, it was free to go and sin no more. And so there's compassion and there's forgiveness, there's acceptance, but We understand the Lord doesn't condone sin. He doesn't endorse that. And arguably, he had the right to pick up a rock and stone her, right? He was sinless. But he chooses grace, and he chooses forgiveness, that we might have life. And the same is true for all of us. And that's what we get to remember as we come into communion. That's what we get to celebrate. That's what we get to meditate on. Oh, there's hardness of heart, but the Lord in his grace forgives us. There's concession, and there's forgiveness, and there's restoration, and there's redemption. And so, gang, we get to worship. We get to partake of a ceremony, a very simple ceremony that the church for thousands of years have done. We enter into this. And though it's simple, it's very solemn. It's very significant. It's very beautiful in its own right. Paul would write to the Corinthian church and remind them of the importance of it. And he'd have a caution. He'd say, I'm going to make sure that we've come with the right heart. It's good for us to allow the Spirit just to check our hearts. It's the 80s or 90s hip-hop, right? You want to check yourself before you wreck yourself. There's a spiritual truth in that. But the Lord wants to meet us and minister in his grace. As we partake of the bread, to remember that's his body. It symbolizes his body. His very body that was beaten and bruised and whipped and nailed to a cross. Died for you and for me. But he took our place. And as we partake of the cup, Paul reminds the church that it was Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed that he did the same thing. And he made this beautiful proclamation that this is the new covenant. Covenant of grace. All that the Lord has done, nothing that we've done. It's simply we receive that. It's a gift that he gives us. And then if we partake of that, we remember then the Lord's death and we proclaim that and also his coming back for us until he comes again. And so we're going to do it like Old Testament times. We'll do it quickly as they would partake of the Passover, standing up with their belts on. We won't have to stand up, but the bell is going off, so let's have the worship team come and the ushers, they're going to serve you. And they're going to serve you the bread, and right after they're going to serve you the cup. And I'll do it this way for our time this morning. Feel free to partake as you feel led. And I'll say this, it is something for the believer to do. It's significant for a Christian because we're remembering what the Lord has done for us. And so if you're not a believer this morning, I would invite you to not partake, but you can be by simply confessing your sins and asking Jesus to come into your life, even right now. But let's pray, let's worship the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for your word. Truths, it's the beginning part. We know they're going to be hard truths, but good truths. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, we would be willing to be challenged, that we might grow, that we might experience just the fullness of all that you want to do in our lives, Lord. And so, in many ways, God, I just pray we'd surrender. We'd surrender our pride. We would surrender what we think is right. That we'd open the owner's manual, humble ourselves. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for this time that we can have just a brief moment to spend with you and to hear your heart for us. And I imagine even beyond the scriptures that we've covered, that the Spirit of God would have other things to say, other truths to convict and encourage us on. And so, Lord, have your way, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things together. Amen.